the input of the thing that we're hearing. We're starting to hear deeper and deeper things of the Spirit. And like I said, even though the kingdom of God comes without observation, I think that there's a point that those that are a part of it are beginning to recognize. I can recognize some things that are phenomenal that are happening. A couple of comments before I end the message. I want to call the title of the message Death, Burial, and Resurrection. And why it took us this long to get to that title, I don't know. Today's church systems are so much like the ones in Jesus' day. It's either caused by the weakness of men's lower nature or the same devil with the same type of deceptions. And as such, they are not able to receive a love for the truth. Now, this is an obvious thing that we need to understand. It says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. You know what? Where has that scripture been all of these years? Why did it take me so long to see it? See, a love for the truth is a... Yeah. A love for the truth is the opening for eternal life. If you don't have a love for the truth, you'll buy anything that comes your way. And so, this love for the truth thought pattern would insult the pride that lies to a lot of the leaders and tells them that their organization has the truth. See, that's the weakness. Like this thing that I heard years ago where I heard a fellow say, it's a good thing to know that you have the truth. And so many in false doctrine will one day face a righteous God and will stand before God in the nakedness of their false private interpretations. God will say, I put my word in front of you to go by, but you chose enticing words of men, and so I have no relationship with you. Remember what Jesus said? I never knew you. I'm beginning to understand some of the principles behind that. Of course he doesn't know us, because we don't know him either. Salvation and eternal life is so valuable, so that 1 Peter 4:18 tells us that the righteous scarcely will be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear, it says. If the righteous scarcely be saved, and so, is it maybe possible that we have been lied to in a lot of areas over the years? And I would say, very likely. Okay, another thought pattern. We were talking about that today at dinner. Whenever anyone wants to go back to what they used to have, is that kind of the common tendency? The Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt because of the leeks and the onions. I mean, there were other reasons, I suppose, too, but they wanted to go back to Egypt, even though they were tormented and tortured, and the Egyptians just wrecked havoc with them. They wanted to go back to Egypt. That, you know what? That didn't make any sense. But whenever people want to go back to what they used to have, that's called backsliding. They don't know it. Oh, I can remember what it was like back in the 40s, or in the 50s, or in the 60s. Boy, I'd like to see those days return. You know what? I don't want to see those days return. Those days may have been good for those days, but those days are not good for today. Today is a new thing that God is doing. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. See, whenever God sent forth a prophet, and they refused to hear that prophet, it always was God that men refused to hear. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God has spoken to us by His Son. So whenever men refuse to hear the prophets, it's not the prophets. It was God speaking through the prophets. It's God they refused to hear. And so when men refuse to hear Christ, it's God they're refusing to hear. You know, we got to get that in our thinking. And so no matter what someone's theology may tell them, when John 1:11 says that he came unto his own, but they refused to believe him and receive him, it's actually God that was coming to his own, even if it was through Christ or however it was. He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. So who is it that does the speaking? You know what? We got to get this straight in our heads. It's God they refuse to hear. No, it's Christ. You know why it's Christ they refuse to hear? Because our theology has made him God the Son. If our theology was right, we wouldn't have him in that position. The Word was made flesh, but that was not until after, in verse 14. See, in my present King James, but in the other King James translation that I had, the Thompson chain, in verse 1, it starts out giving you the footnote on the side. It says that this is talking about Jesus. The Word was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. But we don't have anything anywhere that tells us that, except they have used the doctrine of the church to say that. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so somebody said that they're glad their translation doesn't have any footnotes. And mine are pretty good, I think. I don't know who this guy is that, you know, put it together, but it's pretty good. And so it was God who came, either with the prophets or with Christ. And so one way or another, it was God that they rejected. And so in John 14:10, Jesus said, "The words that I speak not of myself." When this prophet arises, hear him. And God says, "I will put my words in his mouth." And so, what do we have? We have God speaking. That's why when we say this is the Word of God, it is. But you know what? It took me years before I began to understand that. This really is God's Word. Because God is the one that spoke through the prophets. God is the one, it says that he found holy men of old and spoke through them. And then we come to the Son of God, and God sees him and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And somebody made an excellent statement this morning. I don't know who it was. Maybe Tim. The fact that because God operates in foreknowledge, he knows exactly what we're going to do. He knew exactly what his Son was going to do. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so he could say that even before Jesus completed the course, he could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Of course he was pleased. Because by foreknowledge, he knew exactly what he was going to do. Now, I'll get to the message and we'll just see how good I can do. But anyway, like I said, why it took me so long to get to this title, I don't know. However, Romans chapter 6 gives us one of the best looks at the true identity of Christ found anywhere within the Scriptures. And why men settle for non-existent deity formulas when they baptize is beyond my comprehension. Do you hear the word I used? Do you think that'd go over really big, Charlie? Non-existent? You know, I'm going to say something again. In the 28th chapter of Matthew. Now, the only two apostles No, the only two, apostles there were that wrote the Gospels is Matthew and John. Mark and Luke were not apostles. And Luke was a physician. But anyway, so here's Matthew. And to me, this is strange, but Jesus or Peter stood on the day of Pentecost. It says him with the 11. And so the other 11 apostles stood up behind him. And it doesn't say that they said anything, but they certainly were in agreement with it. And so Peter totally removes Matthew 28:19 from the baptism formula. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It also says in the book of Matthew, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's in Matthew. And Matthew stood right there and let Peter say what he said. Why didn't he disagree with him? But anyway, in the sixth chapter of Romans, we see the man Christ Jesus. Somebody just recently made a statement to me, and I think they're right. And they said that most people believe that Jesus started out as a man. You know, that a series of book things where you can get these courses that Jeff gets, you know, he gets them, and I look at the titles. Not, and that's all, but every so often. But one of the big studies that they have in that thing that you can order is how this the man Christ Jesus became God. That's a course. Now, I don't know how they interpret or what they say, but how he became God. Because he wasn't God to start with. So how did he become God? And so, but somebody just told me, they said, you know, most of the Trinitarians today say that Jesus Christ in the beginning was a man. And I think they're right. And then he became God. The problem with that thing is there is no scriptural support anywhere. And so what do? There is no scriptural support. That's kind of like the, what is it they have of Mary? The assumption? You know, the assumption of Mary. It's not the what do they call it, of Jesus. Not assumption, what's the word? Where he was taken up. The ascension. Yeah. You'd think that those words are far enough apart I could get them, but I can't. It's not the ascension, it's the assumption. They assume that Mary was also translated. Well, anyway, so men have to manufacture their own theology to make ideas like things like that fit. And as such, once men step anywhere outside of the clear scriptures, they have to make up their own theology, since not only is God's word truth, but it is also the only truth. I know that a statement like that would get me or anyone else in a lot of trouble just for saying it. However, because the devil has been able to keep the existence of God out of the hearts and the minds of the many wise and the prudent. You know, I read this scripture in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning, and it says, not very many wise, not very many noble, not very many have been called. And I thought, boy, that sure does something to our teaching ideas, doesn't it? Not many wise have been called, not many noble have been called, not many great people have been called. You know why? Because God does not. And so, as a matter of fact, what he does is he chooses foolish things to confound the wise. And the end reason being that he doesn't want any flesh to glory in his presence. There was a, who gave the little testimony? I can't think it was, that was Tim this morning. about the fellow that had the vision of the angels kind of bowing down to this fellow because of he was dressed in rags. Was that him? And the thing that God is looking for is humility. See, the devil has been able to keep the existence of God out of the hearts and the minds of the many wise and prudent, and so the vast majority of people today neither believe in God or in the Bible, until the only real word of truth is forbidden into today's places of education. And I thought it's kind of like a statement by a friend of mine in Seattle. Ironic. The first textbook of the American Christian or Bible or school system isn't allowed in the church or in the schools to really see the deceptive ability of the devil. Even though the entire church systems were supposedly founded on God's word, most question the Bible's authenticity or reliability. How reliable is it? It doesn't make sense. You know what? Of course it doesn't make sense. The Bible says the things of God don't make any sense to the natural man. He considers them foolish. And they come up with doctrines that somehow make sense to their natural minds. And a lot of these doctrines, that's what they do. I threw out the doctrines of a church because they wanted me to teach that they could no longer accept they couldn't accept it, but the fallacy of it. The fallacy of the virgin birth. That was the word that was used. And so, because men's logic replaces the faith substance that men need in order to come to God, men are not able to see the Bible as something divinely inspired. Now, as eternal words spoken to men through men, see, eternal words spoken to men through men. What it does, it baffles men. It took me a while. By faith we understand. It took me a while. But once I begin to see a number of things, like the fact that God is spirit. Well, of course he's spirit. No man has seen God. Of course no man has seen God. And if God does not exist, we have a really strange thing that does exist. That made all of these things. And I'm not saying that in any doubtful way, because God does exist. And so here we are. But anyway, God spoke through men. And it's what it's in Hebrews 1, starts right out in Hebrews 1, it tells us that. He found, you know, holy men of old. It says that in Peter. And he spoke through them. And of course, the idea that the creator of all things spoke to in these last days, this last generation, through means of his only begotten son, totally blows men's minds. And as such, most churchgoers fail to see Christ as a totally obedient son. They fail to see him. See? But rather as an equal to God. And therefore, co-eternal. Co-existent, co-eternal. Because that's what theology has produced in the last couple hundred years. Now, I know that the scriptures don't support such an idea. But logic does. Logic does. And logic is what gets men in trouble. And so, I mean, think about it. How could Christ do what he did unless he was God? How could he do it? How could he heal all of these people? And so logic wins, but you know what? The souls lose. However, in Hebrews 10:7, we read, it says, and Christ said this, in the volume of the book, meaning what? The Bible. And you know what? The volume of the book could include the New Testament now, because that's part of it. In the volume of God's word, it is written of me, I came, and I'm going to put my own words in here, with the express purpose of doing your will, O God. As such, he removed the first covenant, that's what it says in Hebrews 1:10, verse 9, and he replaced it with the eternal covenant of faith, which is what we need for salvation. See, in Matthew 28:19, and no one is really sure where the strange baptism formula came from. And some of the translations that I have seen, they've said that this was added from a later manuscript. And so, but you know what? Nobody questions it. It has become so big, and the Catholic Church is behind it, and the denominational churches are behind it. So nobody questions it. It's like, well, it's there. Just like when we were in the Lutheran Church in Seattle. And what happened was, they said, we have been around long enough, so long, that our time frame proves that what we do is right. The time, amount of time that we have been in existence proves that we're right. And the thing is, like I said, there is no reference to baptism in the God in the, you know, this strange formula anywhere in the scriptures. And in fact, great masses of people blindly go by that formula while they ignore what Peter said in Acts, the second chapter, and what Paul told us in Romans 6 and elsewhere. I mean, there's a lot of places. It's not just Romans 6. I'm just surprised. And I was thinking about it. I thought, I can't believe that it's taken this long to get to Romans 6. See, Matthew was in the upper room, heard what Peter said, never disagreed with him, which makes us wonder about Matthew 28:19. It makes me wonder. Do you follow me? If it was wrong what Peter said, wouldn't you think Matthew would have said something? Anyway, that's just for my sake. The really strange thing about this Matthew 28:19 is that we have no reference to it anywhere else in the Bible, even though Matthew told us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, this is the one, if you're wondering where the verse is, he says, every word must be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know what? That meant something to me. That jumped out at me. Where are the witnesses? And baptism in Jesus' name? And why? It is established over and over throughout the volume of God's word. And as such, in Revelation or in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us that we are baptized into Christ's death. And in verse 4, it says we are buried with him through baptism. And then in verse 5, we are planted together in the likeness of his death. And then in verse 6, it says, as such, our old man is crucified with Christ. But anyway, somewhere in there it says that we rise to walk in newness of life. Baptism is to separate us from the old life lived after the flesh to the new life after Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, we are told that those Israelites who came out of Egypt were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Meaning what? It's a separation. They were separated. And even though I could not find it as such anywhere, baptism means separation. It means that. As such, we are to rise out of the water so as to walk in the newness of life. The Bible tells us that. And we are to come out from something wrong and into something right. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them. Be separate. However, if men embrace wrong theology and are sprinkled or immersed into a non-existent formula, did they actually come out from anything? and got baptized into anything, right? Or did they come out from anything? In 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, it says, in 1 Peter 1:23, it says that we are born again, not by a corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the Word of God. Well, here it says that that Noah and seven others were saved by water. They were separated by the flood. And so as such, the water baptism also is a separation from the lusts of this life, which also saved men, according to Peter, which is done because it is an obedient act of a good conscience. That's what baptism is. It's an obedient act of a good conscience. And is the evidence that somebody actually believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and therefore so will we. I mean, that's what it says. Coming up out of the water is the greatest hope of baptism that we have. The rest is the evidence that we want to be dead to this world, just as Christ was and is. I begin to realize something major lately, and that is how hard it is to be a Christian. We've taken it, and we hear all these stories about how easy it is. It's not easy. It's a life commitment. It's a struggle. We are to... Pardon my cough drop. I'm trying to do this to keep my throat. But okay, how does that say that in Peter again? Let me think just a second. I'll get it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are told this: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Or creation. Creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, guess what? I'd like to see even one of them guys. It's like a fellow that I heard a story of, you know, he from a large family, and he drank a lot, and he was sitting in a tavern, and he was telling the guys around him. He says, I'm, you know, from a large family and way down to the bottom of the list. He said, but I'm the nicest looking one of the bunch. And the other guy sat next to him says, I'd give $5 to see any one of the rest of them. And it's like, this is my thought. Where are these guys? I'd like to see them. They're separated. I think that God is going to produce at least a few of them guys one of these days. As things are today, if you ask someone if they are a Christian, they would probably say, yes, I go to church. However, remember the saying, and you've heard this for years, going to church doesn't make someone a Christian any more than going into a barn makes somebody a horse. So today, the tares and the wheat sit next to each other, and we have to understand, even though we've said, and me especially, have said negative things concerning the church, it doesn't mean everybody within the churches is evil or something wrong with them. I'm saying, if it requires the right seed, incorruptible seed, to produce the incorruptible Christian, then what happens if you got corruptible seed? What if the doctrine up behind me has been twisted? What if in people's minds they see something else? You follow what I'm saying? What is happening to us is happening because the Holy Spirit is starting to straighten out our doctrine. I can hear it coming out of people. Does it mean that we're in some great place? No. But something good is beginning to happen. See, right now, the tares and the wheat sit next to each other. It's pretty hard to tell who is who. Well, in the example church in the book of Acts, the real ones stood out And in fact, they were a pain to those who wanted to live by the law and to live after the flesh. The real ones really stood out. And you know what happened when Joanna and I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit? And we were in this. How many people came out of that Lutheran church? 50 people, I think, adults. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit, got saved, and came out of the church. Well, you know what? Talk about a pain. We were a pain. I didn't start out that way. I didn't even intend to. But God was in the thing, and that's what happened. And so but it didn't go on forever. And the thing that really separated the first church was their determination and insistence in only going by the word of God through Christ. They insisted on it. And they asked the Pharisees, they said, "You tell us, do we go by what you say or do we go by what God says? You tell us. You decide for us." And you know what? I don't know that we had an answer to that, but in Mark 16:20, now listen, I just realized that. I should have realized that a long time ago. Mark 16:20, now I've found fault with other people for doing what I'm about to do. But Mark 16, the last two verses of the Gospel of Mark, belong in the book of Acts. Because this is after Christ went up into heaven, and it says, and his disciples went everywhere preaching the word of God. And then it says that the word worked, and the Lord worked with them. It says, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word with signs following. It didn't say even his word, but he confirmed the word, which was his word. I have took the liberty to say, but the word his, but that's what it's, you know, that's what it's saying. Do you follow what I'm saying? So that's actually something that happened after Jesus was ascended into heaven. When 2 Timothy 3:5 tells us that there will be a misleading form of Christianity, but people will deny God's power. The only possible explanation is because men have allowed the devil to steal the truth from God's word, which prevents God from confirming what is not his truth. Now let me do that again. When Joanna and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the thing that we did, see, I was not there, but because the Lord helped it take place, the thing that happened to us was I began to throw out the Lutheran doctrine. I couldn't handle it anymore. Some of the things were so nutso. And I even preached a couple of messages to the horror of the people in the church, because the pastor left a couple of times and he left me in charge, and all I did is read what was on the paper. Because that's what they did in that church. They had the same message in every church on every Sunday, so that nobody, if people went to another church, they'd get the same message. Well, anyway, the people were upset with me, and one of the reasons is because we insisted on the Word of God rather than their doctrine. And that's what it came down to. And so, because we insisted on God's Word, then we saw the power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But you know what? There's more to it. It also involves the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? So I know what's going to happen if we will continue on and embrace this word and take it into our systems and write off the other doctrines. If we'll do that, the power of God's going to come down, because that's who he is. And so the only possible explanation in 2 Timothy 3:5 for denying God's power is because men have allowed the devil to steal the truth from God's word until they don't preach it anymore, which prevents God from confirming whatever it is that's not the truth. He won't confirm it. See, God is the creator, and as such, he would not confirm what he did not say. And in fact, if the things oppose him, of course he's not going to. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? See, God confirmed what Jesus said continually, because Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. And if you and I will speak only what is found in God's Word, as we get the whole truth through the Holy Spirit, God will confirm it. See, I have had so many awesome dreams, and I was mentioning one to somebody this morning, the fact that I saw in a dream this church was full of people, and we took turns. There's only a handful of us, so we took turns. And we'd come, and we'd be up in front, and people would be asking us questions, and we'd get tired and go home, and somebody else would come. We kept doing that, round the clock. But there were so many people, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? Well, you know what? Something had to happen in order for them to even ask that question. See, I've seen, were these prophetic type dreams or, you know, I'm not sure. In 1 John 2:5, we see the word verily. You know, you see the word verily used frequently in the scripture, especially through Jesus. He used it over and over. And what it means is, here's what verily means. It means in very truth. In very absolute truth. That's what it means. And so when you look at 1 John 2:5, it says, whoever keeps God's word, in him verily, in truth, 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 and more truth, is the love of God perfected. Whoever keeps God's word, in him verily, of a truth, is the word of God, is the love of God perfected. See, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 21, he that keeps my commandments is the one that loves me. That's what it says. So how important is that we keep the commandments? But how do you know the commandments if you're being taught false doctrine and you embrace that and you buy it day after day? How do you keep God's word if you don't hear it? And if you're not hearing it right? You know what? We're hearing it better. See, anyway, that seems to be the general theme that is throughout God's word. And as such, and since Jesus is the only one to ever perfectly keep God's word, it would appear that God created man so as to obediently go by and do exactly what God tells him to do. Wouldn't it appear to you like that? And to as many who are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. Are they the true sons of God? If you're led by the Spirit, because God created men with a free will, men assume that God wants us to do whatsoever we would like to do, whatever we feel is the right thing to do. And of course, without an ongoing right relationship with God's Word, we would never get this in its proper light. I have a free will. I can do what I want. But if I want to do what God wants, then we're doing things His way. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will. See, and that, I was just telling somebody that recently. I said, you know, we get to the place and this is what maturity is. We finally say, nevertheless, not my will. If to as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, would that mean occasionally, once in a while, or would that be lots of times, or would that be eventually all of the time? What happened, and finally, before the beginning of the community chapel, when we were seeing a lot of good things happen, I don't know that we were doing anything that wasn't for the Lord. It became like an obsession. Most people in ignorance will live a lifetime trying to find fulfillment in the strength in and of the things of this life. And this life will be all they will ever get, or worse. However, some will somehow look beyond the temporal sphere. And I'm starting to. The older I get, the better chance I got. And discover a creative genius who is behind all of this that exists, and turn to him for insight into the whys of life, and turn to that one for more than this temporal life. I want, Joanne and I were just talking about it tonight. I want the next life. You know what it says? That eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them who love him. Lord, I love you with all my heart. Well, let's see some evidence of that. See, God did not leave us as orphans, but has left men with his explanation of all things. And that's what this Bible is. It's God's explanation of everything that there is. However, no man is able to correctly interpret this word. And so God has also had to supply man with his own type of an instructor and a supernatural interpreter. And so Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, and then he makes a strange statement. And he says, he will take of mine and show it to you. And then he says, all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and reveal it to you. That's a sequence. And unfortunately, men begin to think of themselves greater than they really are, and therefore falsely assume that they are able to even figure out the origin of life and all things connected with it. And they even begin to assume that they can define God. I mean, if there really is one. If there really is a God, they can define him. And, of course, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, God has given men enough something. He's given them enough something so that they are able to look around at all of the things that exist and come to the conclusion that a creator created all things. So the Bible says, as a result, they are without excuse. I've looked at that, and you know, I can't see it exactly as God sees it because I'm not in that place. But somehow God has come to the conclusion. It says he has concluded all men understand. He's also come to the conclusion that we have enough evidence of his existence around us so that we are without excuse. That's kind of scary, isn't it, a little bit? And since God's ways are past finding out by the natural man, and therefore men must be born into another realm in order to see God's real kingdom, like Jesus told Nicodemus, very few will ever humble themselves and do things God's way. See, the Jewish nation, because a few, I mean like Abraham, Isaac, Abraham especially, it says Abraham believed God. You know what? He didn't have to. But Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was kind of the point of contact. That's not the right word. Of something between God and Israel, wasn't it? And so, because of Abraham, God told him, he said, your seed will be as the sands of the sea. And he didn't even have a child. That was before Isaac was born. And so anyway, men have to be born into another realm in order to see God's kingdom. But very few will do this because, I lost track where I was at. And so anyway, the Jews, because of Abraham especially, became the object of God's divine affection. And so the Israelites, and God sent eternal life to all men through them. And of course, God's eternal plan was who would and could mediate. Oh, I'm mixed up here, but just follow me. So he had a a mediator, which is up here, you know, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So out of the tribe of Israel, from the seed of Abraham, God raised up, he had his hand on Israel, and you know what? He still does. And woe to the nation that decides to fight against Israel. Woe to them. And so when the fullness of God's plan, or God's time frame came, he brought forth a son, a man. And it was good what you brought this morning, Glenn. Out of the Israelites, who would do exactly what God asked him to do, and would therefore be the key to all men's eternal life. You know what? Never, ever has there ever, ever been a man that did what he did. And before he completed the course, because God has this thing that we don't have, which is called foreknowledge, he knew what he would do. So he could say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's going to do what I ask him to do. And so all that God asked him to do, all that God asked men to do today is to believe his son, in his son, and therefore do what God said. However, I'm lost here. However, the Jews refused, the leaders refused to believe and receive him. And this is what I'm trying to say. The doctrines of the churches are the killers. It's not the church, per se. There's a lot of people within the churches that love God, that read their Bibles, and they're not caught up with the Trinitarian thing or whatever. And you know what I think is going to happen? I think when God blows the whistle and turns the lights on, I think we're going to see a lot of people come out of the churches. They might not come to this church, but they're going to come out of the churches and go out and find God. Something's going to happen. You know what? I didn't speak to myself that morning. A voice spoke. It has had a life-transforming effect on me and a few others that have listened. And you know what? If God can do that for me, he can do that for somebody else. It says they refused to believe him. However, we are told that to as many as did receive and believe him, to those God gave is given eternal life. And in John 1:11, where it says he came unto his own, and they refused to receive him, it doesn't matter what someone's theology tells them that means. It doesn't matter. Because whether men refuse to receive the prophet or Christ, now listen, he came unto his own, and they received him not. Verse 11. Okay, if God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, and God has spoken to us through his son, is it not God that they're rejecting? Is it not God? No matter how you come up with it, it is God that they refuse to receive. And so, no matter what you do to it, you can't change it. God spoke to us through the prophets. God spoke through his son. So it was always God that men somehow refused to receive and believe. It is always God that comes unto men through men. And when and if men refuse to receive God's ways, they ultimately are refusing God. And God always takes those kinds of things personally. But what is also scary is the fact that God's word is a thing that men reject. As such, the other morning, I really began to understand this picture. See, here's a thing that it's hard for us because we're starting to get a new relationship with the word. What we don't understand is a thing that people reject is the word. So you go to this Lutheran church that, you know, where the boys and kids used to go. And I go in there and here's all these Bibles. And I've opened some of them up and some of them looked like nobody's ever opened it before me. I was the first one. And so here's all these little signs on the walls. And I'm looking at them and Joanne and I told her, I says, find me any reference to that in the Bible, any reference to that in the Bible, anything to have to do with that in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible anywhere that has anything to do with it. What happened? That's not scripture. That's their doctrine. That's their creeds. That's the things that have come in. So is God going to honor that? And we look at it and we say, well, I don't want to pick on them. I don't want to be judgmental or whatever. You know what? The day is going to come when you're going to be, whether you like it or don't. The devil's objective is to separate in any way that he can and try to change whatever God meant by what he said. I think that was a good definition of truth, wasn't it? I came up with one day. I didn't do it by myself. Truth is what God meant by what he said. You know what? I think that was a good definition. The nature of truth, of what God means by what he says, scares the heebie-jeebies out of all the devils. It says, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even, that says that in James, even the devils believe that, and they tremble. And so, the devil came to Eve and tricked her into changing the meaning of what God said. And he has used that same approach ever since. And it's like we think, well, that's, you know, was that a biggie? You know what? That is a biggie. If we let the devil change anything that God said, it's a biggie. Adam and Eve paid a big price for disobeying God. So do we. The devil got to Adam and Eve to somehow twist what God had said. You know what? They bought it. Well, little have men realized down through the ages just how much God insists upon truth, his truth, so much so that if men refuse to receive a love for the truth, they lose their souls because they receive not a love for the truth. Do we have to have anything more than that? We have background, I was going to say background music to it, that's not the right word, but we have background support for it, you know, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. And so, where am I here? No, it's still going. God has made his word of truth so available that men fail to see the significance of it being in our presence. I mean, been there, done that. As such, the words that actually are spirit and life are lost in the devil's attempts to disguise God's truth with natural logic and understanding. Okay? Did I say that? As the Jews were God's own people, so are today's church people. Okay, listen to me. The Jews were God's own people. So are today's church people who at one time or another have repented and many have had life-changing experiences. The churches are full of those guys, aren't they? Those are God's people. Here's what the problem is. They have subjected themselves to doctrines that are going to destroy them. The solution is, my understanding is that a lot of these people are not buying them. I sat at community chapel, and there were things in there that I couldn't buy. I couldn't buy it. And I used to tell Simon, I said, we'd be hunting or fishing, we'd be listening to a tape, and I said, I can't buy that. And he said, we've got to learn to eat the fish and spit out the bones. I mean, that's where I heard that. But anyway, you know what? There's a lot of people that can't spit out the bones. And they choke on them. The problem is, the great deceiver has managed to steal the truth of God's word subtly right out of the hearts of most people as they are lulled asleep. Are you ready? As they are lulled asleep by nice-sounding creeds and doctrines and fancy, meaningless music. Remember the music we had at that Lutheran church show? So the value of truth is being replaced by entertainment. You notice I don't sing? Of course, I can't very much anyway, but one of the reasons I want to stay as far away from the entertainment realm as I can get. And the enticing words of men's wisdom, as such, gospel singers and musicians make small fortunes in a way of life that actually runs contrary to the principles within God's word. And of course, they use human logic to justify their activities. The Trinitarians admit that they are not able to prove the Trinity by God's word. However, that is only one of the many practices that are not found in God's word. And why do we have that dilemma? Because the devil has found nice sounding experts that either incorrectly interpret God's word or feel they are spiritual enough so as to update this outdated God book. Update it. I've sat in a couple of meetings where I was just taken in with the greatness of a church leader. And he said, you know, I thought, I am hearing from God. I think this, I believe that, whatever he was saying, I was amazed, intrigued. The Bible is an outdated book. So, wouldn't it make sense that God would find people outdated? See, there's just enough difference between the Pharisees of Jesus. There's just between the Pharisees of Jesus' days and those of today, so that modern-day Pharisees fail to make the association. But they're just alike. After enough time is in God's word, we begin to see them pretty much the same. When I looked at it, I told you, and I said, there's not any difference. It's the same thing. And who was it? Pablo, I think, today. The Pharisees had, you know what? Let me tell you something. It'll be on the tape. Shelley will hear it. But you know who Pablo is? He's the answer to our Brian. And I think that if Brian would have lived, that we would have seen the same approach as what we hear out of Pablo. That is phenomenal. He's ahead of us in some things. And one of them is not having an interest in anything outside other than the Bible. You know what that's going to do to people that have that? It's going to bring the power of God down on them. If we develop that type of a relationship with God's word, and you can't have a relationship with God without the word, and you can't have a relationship with the word without God. The Pharisees had all the answers, and they were positive that they were right. I mean, does that sound familiar? But what about their problem? Working out their own salvation with fears and trembling. I mean, that scares the heebie-jeebies out of them. See, that's not what self-righteous people do. When you're self-righteous, you don't work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And like each of the self-righteous groups in the days of Jesus, each of today's self-righteous religious organizations are sure that they alone possess the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so to receive a love for the truth, that would be suggesting that they don't already have it. So what do we wait? We need a revival. You know what the revival is going to do, Charlie? Why I used your name, I don't know. But I got you on tape, Bonnie. I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to prove to the world that the Baptists were right. It's going to prove to the world that the Catholics were right. It's going to prove, you know what, it's not going to prove any of that. But in their minds, we need a revival. Or the worst thing yet, it's going to, people in their minds are thinking it's going to prove to the world that what we need is unity through diversity. That's right. That's not right. I'm beginning to think that those who are too busy to come to the feasts, are you ready? The king made a feast, a great supper for his son. And he invited those that were bidden. And they didn't come because they were too busy. One says, well, I married a wife. Another one says, I bought some oxen. Another one and some other excuse. And you know what it says? And they all began to make excuse. Do you know what the final outcome was of this thing? What the king said? None of these that were bidden will taste of my supper. You know what I think the supper is? I think it's the tasting of God's word. We're starting to get a taste for it. I love it. It's delicious. And you know what it says in the fifth chapter, sixth chapter of Hebrews? It says, and if you have tasted of the word of God and backslide, there's no forgiveness. So anyway, that's the scary part of it. And so, those that are too busy to come to the feast are probably many people that you and I know who are filling their souls with false doctrines and therefore have no hunger for what God meant by what he said. And so to receive a love for the truth, it must be for them other guys, not for them, who will eventually find the truth that they already have. You follow what I said? Community Chapel, I mean, I've been there, done that. What we need is a revival to prove that what we have is truth. I've been there. I'm speaking from experience. Stupid experience, but... Let's see, the truly converted little child recognizes his helpless condition versus the unlimited greatness of God and therefore stays totally tuned in to the leadership and the ongoing revelations from God, and therefore he becomes changed as the Holy Spirit uses the same word that was in Christ to slowly make him into the image of God through Christ. There's a scripture, it's in 2 Corinthians 3, 18 maybe, 16 or 18. It says that we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory as of by the Holy Spirit. What is happening to us? Where is he? Where's the Holy Spirit? He's right here. And he's, we know what he's doing? He's changing us. He changed us tonight.